Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our special meditation this morning is a portion of the Eisenach Gospel selection appointed for this day, namely, as we find it recorded in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, a very familiar passage to all of us, which reads as follows. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great emancipator of poor mortals from the slavery of sin and from bondage to the devil, beloved hearers of his precious word. If anyone has consistently been on the receiving end of a bum rap in church circles today, we certainly have. The world keeps going around telling people concerning us, our church, and our fellowship, that we don't grow because we're too concerned about doctrine. That's the trouble with you people, they say. Doctrine turns people off. It makes you look like a bunch of snobs and theological know-it-alls. And, frankly, it keeps you from growing. If you spent more time reaching instead of teaching, you'd get somewhere. Sound familiar? Not surprisingly, this comes from so-called Christians and even Lutherans in today's circles. Such people would have us actually fall into line with the false idea that the church is merely a social agency whose task it is to bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, the physically disadvantaged, also the homeless, pregnant teenagers, AIDS-ravaged homosexuals, drug addicts of our streets, and so on, and minister only to their physical and emotional needs. But don't tell them about their sins and the wrath of God. That isn't loving. Don't tell them about their Savior and the grace of God. That's too demeaning or degrading. Don't preach to them the truth. That's inhibiting and takes away their freedom to believe their own truth. Just be there for people. Don't judge them. Now, the reason that their criticism of us is, as I called it before, a bum rap, goes deeper than the fact that in spite of all of their efforts in their way of doing things, the ills of society aren't getting any better. They're just continuing to grow like a cancer out of control. But no, it's the fact that Jesus, the one whose name they bear, the one whose cross they wear, tells them that they have their program running in reverse. He says, make disciples, followers of me, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them and by teaching them, not by feeding them, clothing them. Baptize them, teach them. Teach means indoctrinate. feed their souls. That's what Jesus says. And so we, by God's grace, resist the temptation to put our doctrine on the shelf, as it were, for the sake of growth in numbers. And with his help, we will continue to do just that. Why? The well-known text before us, a text which is also the confirmation memory verse of many a Christian, provides the answer in Jesus' own words to those Jews which believed on him. These two short verses show plainly and incontrovertibly why continuance in the Word of God is to be our top priority. The simple matter of fact is that without the Word of God in its truth and purity, we would make a sham of our own Christianity. What we call Christianity wouldn't be Christianity at all. Secondly, we would be constantly plagued by doubt and misgiving about what the real truth of God is. And then finally, we would surrender spiritual freedom to live in perpetual bondage. Notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus is addressing these words not to unbelievers, not to those who reject him, not even to mission prospects who haven't yet heard the gospel. No, he's addressing these words to those Jews which believed on him, to those who had already been brought to saving faith in him by the preaching of the gospel, to those who by God's grace had heeded the proclamation of mercy and grace to all men in the world for Jesus' sake, and to those who trusted humbly in the gospel promises for their salvation. These were already his disciples by confiding in his word. Christian faith simply cannot be separated from the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that gospel, St. Paul tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that brings us to saving faith in the Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith doesn't come simply by sitting around waiting for the Holy Ghost to descend upon you in some miraculous way. He called you by our gospel, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul and his helpers were not just putting on the shelf to get to it at some other time, but who were preaching and teaching the gospel for the salvation of men's souls. Now, those who preach and spread a purely social gospel, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, house the homeless, pay the penniless, so that the poor wretches can get their life in order and perhaps do the same thing for somebody else someday, they confuse the hearing of faith, the hearing that brings a sinner to saving faith in Jesus, and the fruits of faith, the deeds of love and mercy which flow from faith as faith's result. You see, outward deeds of mercy and of kindness performed by the unconverted do not please God at all, the Bible says. And deeds of kindness and mercy accomplish nothing of lasting value for the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. In fact, those who keep from poor sinners Christ's precious word and feed them only for their body, and comfort them only for their emotional instability, are really guilty of starving their neighbors' souls to death. For what is a man profited? What good does it do him anyway if he should gain the whole world of temporal advantages and yet lose his own soul? Moreover, as Jesus shows us in our text, those who once were his disciples will not be disciples for long if they think that they can now just put his word on the shelf, as it were, and ignore, yea, despise even the ongoing hearing and learning of its precious doctrines to strengthen their faith. To be sure, many people do just that. Some of you know that I had a confirmand once say, "Now that I'm confirmed, I can put this catechism on the shelf and I won't have to look at it again." What a terrible confession to make on the day of one's confirmation. And Calvin's unfounded and anti-scriptural claim, "Once a Christian, always a Christian," feeds into that dangerous trifling with the Lord's grace. No wonder the Lord Jesus warns the believers with that stark and conditional word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Notice that he doesn't say continue in me, but just forget about my word. For Jesus and his precious life-giving word are inseparable, as he time and time again reminds us. He that is of God heareth God's words. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And for those who minimize the importance of doctrine, the importance of the teachings of Holy Scripture, thinking that contrary to the example of nature itself, their faith will endure, even without ongoing nourishment, the Lord's apostle warns them and warns us, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." For such cocky, self-assured, and erstwhile disciples of the Lord Jesus, who despise the nourishment of his word for their hungry souls, are earnestly admonished by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, "Seeing ye know these things before, seeing how near the last day is, seeing that you know what temptations lie ahead for you yet here in this world, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's precisely why, beloved of the Lord, we must take heed to Jesus' words in this text and make continuance in his precious word our top priority, so that we not only be, but that we remain his disciples. Not merely in name, not merely symbolically, not merely historically, not merely conveniently because of the way we have been brought up so as to keep peace in the family, but so that we remain his disciples indeed. Genuine disciples. Disciples true to his blessed cause. Stalwart in the confession of his name. Uncompromising in the testimony of his word. Zealous in the spreading of his gospel. Hungry for the nourishment that it affords us. And willing to be bad-mouthed unjustly for his sake. May God strengthen us in this resolve to perform the doing of it and to preserve us steadfast in his word and faith unto our end. For this is his gracious and good will. There is, of course, another reason for continuing in Christ's word and making it our top priority. Because without the word as our one and only source of a norm of divine truth, we would constantly be plagued by doubts and misgivings as to what the Lord's will really is for us, as to whether we really have the truth. Pontius Pilate's skepticism is, to be sure, the world's skepticism. Still today yet, after 2,000 years, things haven't changed a whole lot. What is truth? Is there really such a thing? Ask your neighbors. They'll tell you. Who's to know what the truth is? And who determines what the truth is? Everything is relative, people say. What's true for one person may not be true for another person. That's the way of the skeptics. That's the way the skeptics of this world reason about religion, at any rate. They don't reason that way about anything else in this life. Can you, in your wildest imagination, picture a person disbelieving and questioning every cash register receipt that they deal with every day? Insisting that before they accept the cash register receipt as a true record of their purchase, they go through and validate every single item on that cash register receipt themselves. They don't do that. Can you imagine a person who demands to see a spark plug fire in the cylinder of a car before he accepts the fact that it actually happens? He won't do that. Would an intelligent traveler set out from Chicago to Seattle, heading due east, figuring that all roads lead to the same place anyway? And yet, people think nothing of despising God's accounting system regarding our sins. They think nothing of denying what they can't comprehend with their sinful reason, like, for instance, the virgin birth of Christ, the atoning value of Christ's blood, the creation of all things in heaven and earth in 6 24-hour days. They regard those things as preposterous and totally illogical. And they believe, with regard to religion, that all roads lead to heaven. Make that the creed of those who navigate our ships and aircrafts, and see how quickly the mortality rate would rise among the traveling public. Not so surprising, even many Lutherans today resent any differentiation between true and false doctrine, as if it doesn't really matter. Why do you Lutherans in the Concordia Lutheran Conference keep beating this drum about true doctrine and false doctrine? But would they express the same lack of concern regarding what's in their food or what's in the medicine that they take? It doesn't really matter what's in the medicine you take, just take it and die. Doesn't matter what's in your food. You can have all kinds of bacteria in your food. Just eat it and get sick and die. Whoops. Did I say that? You see, brethren, without Christ's infallible, inerrant word as our perfectly reliable source and standard of truth, we too would soon degenerate into wishy-washy, spineless fence-sitters like Pontius Pilate, unwilling to take a stand, unwilling to acknowledge a fact, particularly in matters of faith and life. But Jesus says in our text, if ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth. He doesn't say we might know the truth. He doesn't say we just may know the truth. He doesn't say we could just possibly know the truth. He says we shall know the truth. It's right there in his word. As he prayed to his heavenly Father in John 17, thy word is truth. Not thy word even contains the truth. It is the truth. As he testified to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate didn't say, oh, well then, keep talking and I'll keep listening. That's when he said, what is truth? What difference does that make anyway? There is no subjectivity in Jesus' remark, as if he said, ye shall believe that ye have the truth, even though you're only deluding yourselves. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, the Apostle Peter says. Theologians who question God's word, who cast doubt upon its truth, who deny its inerrancy and reject its authority and sufficiency, actually accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of being a con artist, a liar, a deceiver, a fraud. You don't know the truth, even though Jesus says so. And yet they claim to be his disciples. What blasphemy, what arrogance, what rank hypocrisy. Jesus tells us in Mark 10 that we must receive the kingdom of God as a little child does. Simply, humbly, trustingly. And so also must be our confidence in Jesus' word as the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that is why no faithful Christian who is Jesus' disciple indeed, would hesitate to confess with the littlest lamb of the Lord Jesus, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so, that's why. The Bible is the truth of God. And I'm glad I have it to rely upon. But now, beloved of the Lord, we see from our text yet a third reason why continuance in the Savior's word must always be our top priority. Namely, that if we should ever give it up, which may God graciously forbid, we would thereby surrender spiritual freedom to live in perpetual bondage. The world sees it exactly the other way around. They think that we are living in spiritual bondage. They want to free us from the restrictions of Holy Scripture. But Jesus says, if ye continue in my word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. From what does his blessed truth free us, brethren? Jesus says in the verses just following, just beyond our text, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from sin. Free from the service of sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. Freed us from the fear of God's wrath. Freed us from the terror of God's punishment for our sins by being made a curse for us. He not only kept all of God's law perfectly in our stead, but he took our sins upon himself in his own holy soul and body as a substitute for all mankind. He also took upon himself our punishment. And the Father in heaven, beholding this wonderful vicarious atonement of the Lord Jesus, in Christ, because of what Christ accomplished, reconciled the whole world of sinners unto himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The news of this wonderful reconciliation. The truth of this wonderful reconciliation. The truth that makes us free. And so justified by faith, by confidence of the heart in this wonderful truth, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have real freedom from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. And in our lives as Christians, we are free from the slavery of sin, in which we were helpless captives of Satan. We are now free to serve our Savior willingly and cheerfully out of gratitude for all that he's done for us. St. Paul writes to the Romans, and the same can be said of us as well, God be thanked, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Living no longer to serve sin, living no longer to serve ourselves, or, as we say today, doing our own thing, but living to serve our Savior who died for us and rose again. And then don't forget, brethren, the freedom that we have from error as the opposite of truth. Freedom from error as the possessors of Christ's divine truth. Freedom from the commandments of men, bound upon the spiritual necks of those who would rather be justified by the law than to hear and to learn the precious gospel. No one can pull the wool over the eyes of a sheep of Jesus and deceive him with man-made errors, with good words and fair speeches, as long as that sheep continues in the Savior's word as his top priority. And as long as that sheep of the Lord Jesus continues to insist that his under-shepherd, under Christ Jesus, his pastor, does the same thing. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, continuing in my word. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone, not even the devil, pluck them out of my hand. And may each and every one of us, disciples of the Lord Jesus, not just in word, but in deed, sheep of the Lord Jesus, not merely formally and outwardly, but sheep of the Lord Jesus indeed, may we cheerfully confess, oh, what blessing to be near thee and to hearken to thy voice. May I ever love and fear thee, that thy word may be my choice. Take it never from my heart till I see thee as thou art, when in heavenly bliss and glory I shall greet thee and adore thee. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus and in the unalterable truth of his precious word unto life everlasting. Amen.